Many of you have already figured out that the book of 1 Corinthians is loaded with instructions about life, about holiness, about how to get along with each other, how to behave in the church, and how to behave along within the culture that we live in. And these are principles we've been learning. And we noticed last Sunday in our study of passages from verses 14 through 22 that we behave, the way we behave towards God tremendously affects the way we treat other people. When we disregard God for who He is, which is idolatry, and we turn to other things, even good things, and good things in this life for joy and purpose and meaning and satisfaction and identity, it provokes God to holy jealousy. Not only that, it is also an act of participation with demons. And we talked about that last Sunday. And I mentioned this, and I hope it's clear, as we idolize something or anything other than God, we want others also to worship our idols. As we give praise and attention to our idols, we also want others to recognize our idols. And when other people are not recognizing our idols, we end up demonizing those who do not want to recognize our idols. And this is what was happening in 1 Corinthians. They idolized their leaders, they idolized their wisdom, they idolized a lot of different things in their midst. And so those people who were not recognizing their leaders and proposing some other leaders to be their idols, then there was that friction. As they were idolizing things, they were also demonizing each other. So idolatry is a serious moral issue. It is demonic. It provokes God to jealousy. And God will not allow idolatry to go unpunished. So that was the sermon last Sunday. So you didn't miss a thing if you were not here. That was it. But now this morning we are going back again on the subject of food, of the food that was sacrificed to idols, which Paul already dealt with in the previous few chapters. In chapter 8, he talked about the limits of Christian freedom in terms of eating foods that were sacrificed to idols. And his clear instruction to some of the Corinthian believers was to be careful that the exercise of their freedom would not become a stumbling block to Christians whose conscience were weak due to their previous participation with those things. You know, he was speaking to those who were part of idol worship, and so their conscience were weak in terms of what they think would be pleasing to God or not about food sacrificed to idols. So there was nothing, according to the Apostle Paul, there was nothing wrong about the foods that were sacrificed, but it's best to abstain from eating them if it's going to violate the conscience of others who used to participate in them, because they still have that thinking that they were real. No, they were real sacrifice. And so Paul's command was to abstain. He said he will never eat meat that was sacrificed to idols if it's going to stumble his brothers in Christ. Now, we are here in chapter 10, and Paul points to them the very same principle about the freedom that we have in Christ to eat anything that's served. I mean, you know, you don't have to worry about anything. Nothing that goes into your stomach can make you sinful. So eat everything that's served. And that's what he says in verses 25 through 27, except, you know, he's coming this time with a different principle to why we have to be mindful of these things. He says in verse 27, 28, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So in other words, he's saying, go ahead. Just enjoy it. Don't worry about a thing. Now, that sounds really good, isn't it? Doesn't it? On the other hand, Paul didn't finish the argument right there. He qualified it with these words. Now, listen to the qualification. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no, this is the qualification, as you do all things to the glory of God. Give no offense, that's in verse 32. Don't miss it. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Paul admonished them to be mindful of other believers, but this time he made sure they understand that the ultimate reason why Christians must give no offense in whatever they do as they exercise their freedom in Christ is for the purpose of honoring God. We notice this argument by the word so. Now, when you study the Word of God, sometimes little words kind of escape you. Don't let the word so just kind of get away. The word so here is a conclusive statement. It's a mark of a conclusive statement. In other words, it is important that we know what the ultimate purpose is in being mindful of our limits, of the limits of our freedom. The more important reason for exercising this or these limits do not terminate on people. These limits must terminate on God. The limits do not terminate on you. They should not terminate on other people. The limits of our freedom must terminate on God alone. So the glory of God must be the primary end of seeking the good of others, for your good first, you know, and for the good of others, and then, but ultimately it must be God. And so this is the context which Paul gives an admonition how we must do all things to the glory of God. Now, this instruction is the very foundation of Christian life, meaning the bottom line as to what the Christian life is primarily all about. It is basically, it basically means we are here for one primary reason, and that is to glorify God. And that's what it says in the text. Do all things to the glory of God. You can't make a more general statement than this. If you think of a statement that you want to put in your bumper there, the sticker is, do all things to the glory of God. That's going to be a good thing. Although you don't have to do that, of course. But you can't make a more general statement than that. It leads us to whose glory is it about in this life. And so now, thinking about the glory of God, I want to, before I get to the real exposition of the text, let me talk briefly about the glory of God and how we glorify God. Okay? Glorifying God in everything, let me give you at least two principles which applies precisely to our freedom. And that is the second portion of our study this morning. So the glory of God first, and how to glorify God, and then the second part will be, how do we then glorify God with the use of our freedom in Christ? Okay? So, let me give you the definition of the glory of God. The word glory means something that is worthy of praise or exaltation. There are two Old Testament passages that I can relate, that I can call to mind, and that I can refer to that define the glory of God. The first one is in Isaiah 6:3. You're very familiar with this. We just studied this not too long ago. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. So in other words, how do you know that God is glorious? You know that God is glorious by the display of his holiness. God's holiness is the incomparable perfection and greatness of his divine nature, and his glory is displayed in that holiness. In Leviticus 10:3, the second text I can point out to you about this is that God says in 10:3, Leviticus 10:3, he says, "I will be shown to be holy among those who are near me, and before all the people I will be glorified." Now, did you hear the word again? Holiness. The holiness of God, the beauty of God, and everything about the character of God displays his glory. Therefore, the holiness of God is one aspect where we see the glory of God. And of course, there are many other attributes of God that can that display his glory. Another example is his creative power. God created the world by the power of his word out of nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, the word nothing sometimes can mean a lot of different things when we use the word nothing. It doesn't mean the same thing to all kind, to all different, you know, to many people. So we have to really think it correctly, or you have to know exactly what the word nothing means when we say that God created out of nothing, because God will not appear to be glorious in making something out of nothing if nothing means really nothing. You know, it doesn't mean nothing. I realized this one time when I asked one of my kids, I can't remember if it was Katie or Jed, picked him up from school, and I said, "So what did you do today?" "Nothing." And I thought, "Nothing? That can't be true. I mean, you're going to a Christian school, and we pay the Christian school to do something, and you're saying nothing." Well, I thought, I thought maybe there was really nothing. So the following day, I did the same thing. Picked him up. I said, "So what did you do today?" "Nothing." The answer was the same. How can there be nothing? After pressing further, I found that, in fact, you know, the teachers were really doing something. They just didn't want to talk to me about anything. That's what it meant by nothing, you know. Well, nothing doesn't always mean nothing at all. Sometimes how the people describe that. On the other hand, when nothing really means nothing, that is something. That's how God created. The nothing, the ex nihilo about God creating something out of nothing, that means there was really nothing. And so God is glorious because he truly created something without anything. That's how glorious God is. So therefore, God is full of glory because he is the totality of everything good, all beauty, all power, all knowledge, justice, love, and everything about God and everything he does is worthy of praise. One truth we need to understand about the glory of God in order to apply this sermon in our text is that, and this now leads us to the second aspect of the glory of God, is that the glory of God is inherent or intrinsic. God did not get it from anyone else. God is the only being in the entire universe who can be said to possess this unparalleled glory. He didn't get it from anyone, and it was not given to him, and no one can take it away from him. This glory belongs to him by virtue of who he is. In other words, even if no one acknowledged him or acknowledged his glory or gave praise to him for who he is, he still remains glorious because he already was fully glorious before you and I were created. Did you hear that? So what a privilege to be called to his presence and see the glory of God, and to make much of the glory of God. And furthermore, the glory of God is complete. Now, let me clarify this. What does it mean that the glory of God is complete? It is not like an empty house which you can beautify or decorate or add something to it to make it look lovely and cozy. Now, women love to do that. You know, they get in the house. They get, you know, Amy, you just moved into a new house and you probably just made it, you glorified it. But let me tell you something. You cannot do that to God. God is full of glory and His glory is complete. And whatever you do, you cannot add anything to make God more glorious. And this is important for us to understand what it means to glorify God. I hope you're getting the connection. To glorify God doesn't mean you make God more glorious. We'll get into that eventually. So what does it mean then to glorify God? What is the purpose of doing all things for the glory of God if what we do not affect the glory of God whatsoever? And again, the answer to this question is crucial to how we exercise our freedom in Christ and how we respond to temptations and idolatry. And so, let me expound a little more on that subject of glorifying God. Two ways. So we just described what the glory of God is. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? Two of them. One is to herald His glory. Herald means to proclaim. And the other one is to enjoy. So let me explain the heralding His glory. So if the glory of God is there, is complete, is unparalleled, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, we know from scriptures, primarily Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2 saying, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." What this means is that we are commanded or urged to speak about the attributes of God to display His holiness that points to His glory. God is infinitely glorious, and we are commanded to speak about it, sing about it, and to flavor our conversations about the glory of God. That's what we just did. And I hope that's what I'm doing this morning. Flavoring everything with the words about the glory of God. In other words, we are to point people to the holiness and power and beauty and love and perfection and mercy, justice and wrath of God, where His glory is displayed. We don't give them, when we speak, we don't give people the wisdom of man. We don't give them the junk philosophies and empty promises. We don't give them what will fade. What we must give them is the truth that God is glorious, and that's the reason He created us. Because it's in Him where we find hope. It's in Him that we find reason for living, and our joy in God alone, and our joy is found in God alone. And this is what it means to glorify God, heralding His glory. So the second one is to enjoy His glory. So it doesn't mean only ascribing or heralding. It also means enjoying it. How do we enjoy something like that? How do we enjoy the glory of God? Well, some of the practical ways that speak about this enjoyment is, there's a lot in scriptures. You're familiar with the pleasures of God. You're studying the pleasures of God, about what it means to enjoy God, enjoying His glory, God enjoying His perfection. And we are also commanded to enjoy God. And so, how do we do that? Well, here are some examples. And I'm not going to mention the references to save a little time. We enjoy God, we enjoy the glory of God when we trust in God, when we trust in Him, when we put our hope in Him, when we praise Him, when we are content with God. We enjoy the glory of God when we are praying to God, when we are thanking God, when we are rejoicing even in suffering for the sake of the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. In other words, as Paul speaks about the freedom from all things that we gain through our salvation, through our unity or union with Christ, we are to ultimately seek our joy in Him and not on the enormity of our freedom which He has given us. You see, sometimes we are, we become so diverted in our thinking. We get the gift, and we enjoy the gift more than the giver. And I think we are guilty of that sometimes. Oh, we just love the gift, and we just ignore the giver. You know, Christmas season is like that. You know, they're thankful to their mom and dad for the gifts, and then they go and play with their toys, and sometimes they don't even show appreciation to their parents. And sometimes we are like that to God. But we enjoy the glory of God while we are enjoying God's gift, that we are ultimately enjoying God for who He is, not only the gift that He gave us. So, as Christ has seen as or revealed as infinitely glorious above all other names, above all good things, all other persons and all other ideas and all other possessions, we must seek enjoyment in Him alone and in His promises. His aim, our aim, is that the glory of Christ be known and valued in all the world above all things. So now, we're done with that. We're done with the introduction. Let me get to the text. In what ways? Okay. We only have 2 points actually in this sermon. So the glory of God, and now how are we supposed to apply that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? In what ways are we commanded specifically in 1 Corinthians to glorify God? Okay, in what ways are we summoned, or in what ways are we instructed to glorify God specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, let me give you 2 obvious ways how to glorify God with the use of our freedom in everything we do. Okay. How are we going to apply this text to how to glorify God with the use of our freedom according to our text? There are 2 ways. First one, it must be profitable and edifying. We get that, right? We see that in verse 23. It must be helpful in ESV, and actually in NIV, it must be profitable and edifying. And then secondly, it must build up. And we get these 2 points, again, 23, and the other one is in verse 32. So in what ways are we commanded specifically in 1 Corinthians to glorify God? We are commanded that everything we do must be profitable or helpful, or in other English words, it must be advantageous. In order to glorify God in the use of our freedom, what we do must be profitable, must be helpful. And this is the same point Paul previously taught the Corinthians in chapter 6. Doing or engaging in anything which the Bible does not have a specific or clear command or prohibition is not necessarily sinful. You remember some of those things? He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Okay? Now, he's not talking about things that are against the law. Of course, there are things that are against the law. There are things that are moral and immoral. He's talking about neutral things, things that are not immoral or moral, things that are lawful. That's what he's referring to. But he says, you know, the Bible doesn't prohibit you from doing those things. And I know you can enumerate many of those. And some people will say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say smoking is bad, so I think I'm free to smoke. Or the Bible doesn't say, you know, dancing is bad, so, you know, dancing must be okay. You know, those are lawful things. But the Apostle Paul said, well, let me get back to that, not all things, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And so his conclusion was, you know, in terms of things that are lawful, things that are not necessarily commanded or prohibited in the Bible, all Christians need to think about is that, is this helpful or is it going to dominate me? And you remember my sermon on that a while ago. These are areas of Christian living that are not specifically forbidden in the Bible. And so therefore, as Christians, we have a lot of freedom to do anything that is not prohibited in Scripture. I mean, think about that. You have a lot of freedom. And so when someone says, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because, you know, it's not a load of fun. You don't know what it means to be a Christian. That's why you can say that. You know, I say to you, being a Christian is a lot of fun, actually, because Christ has made me free from the sin of, you know, from the slavery of sin and death. But so then we have to be mindful, according to the Apostle Paul, about the unhelpful things and enslaving things that can grab a hold of your heart and mind in terms of things that are not necessarily sinful. So his admonition to the Corinthians is to glorify God by not being dominated by all these kind of things that we are free to do. So that's one, right? Back in chapter 8. Now, he picks it up again in chapter 10. Except this time, he has a different reason for how to glorify God in the way we consider the things that are lawful. Okay? So he summarizes his argument here by saying how we use our freedom is it must be helpful or it must build others up. Not all things are helpful. Now, he didn't say, you know, that things that should be mindful, that we should be mindful of because it can dominate us. What he says this time is that not all things build up. Not all things are helpful. So what Paul is presenting here is our desire to honor God with our freedom or Christian liberty must relate not only to ourselves. Okay? Don't only think, okay, now, you know, Christian freedom, you know, smoking is okay because God did not prohibit it. But then, is it helpful or unhelpful? Well, I would say it's not helpful. And you say, you know, some teenagers can argue with me. You know, well, let me tell you why it's unhelpful. Your breath, actually, will go bad. Your teeth, actually, will go ugly. I mean, will become so, you know. I mean, your lungs. I mean, I can tell you a lot of things why smoking is not helpful. So even if the Bible did not command it. And plus, your body is a temple of Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul said that. So it is unhelpful. And so in terms of, but now, so that's for your body is bad for you. Now, the Apostle Paul comes back in chapter 10. And he said, now don't only think about yourself. You know, it's not only bad for you. Let me tell you something. This is what his argument was. You ask yourself whether this is going to build up. Build up who? Your ego? No. Build up other people. What Paul is presenting here is that you must be mindful of exercising your freedom for the sake of other believers. So again, beforehand, Paul argued that he would not be dominated by anything that is not helpful to him, to his body. Because he said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now he advocates here in chapter 10 that we must limit our freedom for the best interest of others. Which ultimately means, again, why do you do that? Why would you limit your freedom for the best interest of others? For You do that for the purpose of glorifying God. And so this is the reason Paul switched from saying, I will not be dominated by anything, as he considered lawful things. And in chapter 10 saying, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. So what we do at this time in terms of glorifying God through the exercise of our freedom in reference to things that are not forbidden in the Bible is to make sure that it is helpful or profitable, that it's gainful, and that it is as you do it, that it's displaying the honor of God. So, in other words, then, the main thrust of this unit is to exercise our freedom or liberty for the sake of others with the glory of God as the end purpose. You know, you say, wow, that is not easy. This is not an easy thing to do. And you know why I say it's not easy? Because we are self-centered people. And I say, no, Christians are not self-centered. Would you agree with me that Christians are not self-centered at all? I think, you know, there are times, you know, that we are, even though we are Christians, we are still self-centered. We like to think of enjoying our freedom primarily with our own interest in mind. This is the reason why Paul says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So how do we glorify God in reference to things that are permissible? Well, this is a principle. We should neither be legalistic or liberal, you know. And here's the reason. The Apostle Paul he gave an illustration right here. He says, whatever is sold in the market, what do you do? Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. That means this is not being legalistic, right? If it doesn't bother your conscience, then buy it and eat it. In other words, don't go around asking, is this meat good? Are you okay with it? Will you be offended if I eat this meat? That's ridiculous. You don't have to ask. Just eat it. Don't be such a legalist. Go ahead and enjoy it. That's what Paul is saying. The way to be helpful to others and be God-honoring in the way we live out our freedom in Christ is to live under the principle of edification instead of gratification. So earlier, you know, now you have to balance that. You know, I said, go ahead and eat it. Now you have to think that, well, okay, how much should I enjoy this? Now that you have the freedom to enjoy the things, you have to think of edification, not only gratification. And this determines what we do with Christian liberty. So when you ask yourself this question, do I have the right to do that? Will it build me up? And will it build up the people around me? If your answer is yes to both of these questions, will it build me up and will it build up other people? And the answer is both yes, then do it. But if your answer is yes to one, it will be good for you, but it's not going to build up the others, then don't do it. This is the practical guideline how to be profitable and glorifying to God in the way we deal with areas in life that are not prohibited in the Bible. I'm messing up my notes here. Okay, so what are we specifically commanded to glorify God? That was the first one. Must be helpful and building up other people. The second one is this: it must not be offensive. That's in verse 32. If you're messed up in your outline, don't worry. You'll get something by the end of it. We are specifically commanded to glorify God by doing things that are not offensive. Now, this is what he says in verse 33. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything, or everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So let's go back to Paul's illustration about a dinner at the pagan's house in verse 28. What does it say? So just eat anything, and then in verse 28, he says, but if someone says to you, okay, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Whose conscience? I do not mean your conscience, but his. So let's say a friend of you, invited you and applying this in practically, Let us say your unbelieving friend invited you to a bachelor's party. Unbelieving friend invited you to a bachelor's party. Now, how many of you have unbelieving friends? If you don't, I pity you. You don't get a chance to share the gospel with unbelievers in that manner. So get some unbelieving friends. If you have none, you won't have to worry about this. Well, in this bachelor's party, you kind of know what to expect. It is an unbelieving bachelor's party, so for sure there will be some alcohol, nudity perhaps, and all kinds of other stuff. Should you go? Are you free to go? Well, the Bible says nothing about going to a bachelor's party, so you decided to go. You just know in your mind how you will deal with each situation as they begin to arise. You're not going to get drunk because you are a Christian, and you will go home before it's too late instead of spending all night with a bunch of guys who will eventually get drunk. Now, you didn't know. What you didn't know is that another friend of this guy who also came to this party is also who also invited another person, and this guy happened to be another Christian. And let's say his name is Edward, since he's not here. So you went to dinner, and it was very nice, and Edward went like this to you. I'm watching you. It was a very nice dinner. It was a good party, and then you moved on to the next level. And then Edward says, dude, I don't think we should stay for this. How would you respond? How would you respond to that? How would you respond to him? Do you ignore him and say, hey, I am free in Christ. Don't you know that? We are free in Christ. I know my limits. I'm not going to get drunk. Of course not. Paul says, it's not okay to offend your believing friend. That's what it says here. I do not mean your conscience. I do not mean your conscience. It's not okay to offend your believing friend. If you're going to offend someone, offend the non-believer. And you say, but isn't that a contradiction to what Paul is saying? I give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Well, that's not exactly what Paul is saying, that you don't offend anyone in terms of eating. I mean, you know, this is not really offensive to the unbelievers if you say, let me just, by the way, Edward and I are not going to stay for the second part of the bachelor's party. Let me just bless you with, and here's the reason, we're Christians, and so let me just bless you with words from the Word of God. Do you think that person, your friend, your unbelieving friend, will be offended? I doubt it. I doubt it. So what Paul is saying here: give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the Church of God. It means, in terms of your testimony as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus says, love one another. Jesus said, it is, as his command for us is to love one another. Your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ to the point that you abstain from enjoying your freedom is what sends a powerful message. So if you choose, if you have to choose between offending a Christian and offending a non-Christian, offend a non-Christian. That's Paul's point. That's how we glorify God with our freedom. This is the way we are to glorify God in the use of our Christian liberty. So now, again, we are at the end of our time here. The proclamation and enjoyment of the glory of God is the most honoring way of life to God. At the same time, this is the most satisfying experience anyone can ever have. And this is the reason why the Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So may I challenge you this morning to do all things for the glory of God. And how do you do that? God wants us to see Him for who He is. And Paul points us in his closing section here, saying in chapter 11, with a practical suggestion, saying, follow me, or be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Find someone like that in your life. I mean, I'm not talking about exactly like the Apostle Paul. Who do you want to imitate? A follower of Christ, who you want to follow along, who you want to be accountable to. Find someone like that. I'm sure you can find some here at Desiring God Community Church. And then secondly, what have you not done or done for the glory of God? What have you ever abstained from for the sake of someone else for the glory of God? Now think about that for a moment. Most of the time we only think of, oh, I'm doing this for the glory of God, you know. We serve and we do a lot of good things for the church, and we do and say, you know, for the glory of God, for the glory of God. But sometimes we don't think of things that we like to do, but we decide, but we aim not to do it, abstaining from it for the glory of God. How about that? I challenge you to begin thinking and doing hard things for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. And this is what it means to do all things to the glory of God, according to our text this morning. Pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit will help you apply it, that you might, with everything that you do, bring glory to God's name. Let us pray.